Acts chapter 4, any of the kids ages 4 through 12 who would like an activity bag, you can come up and grab those at this time. Well, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read about the trial of Jesus, this unlawful trial where he stood before the scribes and the religious leaders, brought before Roman authorities like a sheep before the slaughter. At first, he was deemed blameless by Pilate. Nobody could deny his miracles, his power. But finally, they found the nail in the coffin as Jesus agreed that he was truly the Son of God. So blasphemy was now his crime. And though Jesus willingly gave himself to death, it was at the hands of Jews and Gentiles alike for which he was executed. But Jesus is now alive. In this, he shows his preeminence, his in power and in authority over not only sin and death, but every human institution. For they deemed him dead, and yet he didn't remain that way. And we have read in the book of Acts how Jesus has now commissioned his apostles to carry forth the work which he started. That they were going to go out and preach with authority, that they were going to go out and perform signs and wonders as he had done, continuing his ministry, and yet he did so with a great warning. He says to them, because they persecuted me, they will persecute you. A person who is ruled by unrighteousness, I believe, will only have one of two responses when they're faced with holiness. Either they will fall in repentance, or they will lash out in hostility. We have witnessed those who have repented and have been baptized in the name of Christ. Today we will see the same people who sentenced Jesus now persecuting his church. How will the church respond? How will we respond? That's the question of the morning. If you'll follow along with me, I'll read verses 1 through 22. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the men who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray. Our God, what a chapter you have given us today. A declaration of the goodness and greatness of Jesus Christ, by whom we are saved, by whom we are healed, by whom we are set free from sin and death, by whom we have been given life eternal, and by whom we are given confidence and power and wisdom to proudly and boldly proclaim the greatness and goodness of our God. So, Lord, I pray that as we read this, you will do a work in our hearts. Will you stir up in us a passion? Will you revive a spark? Revive us, Lord, that we too, like Peter, can go and talk to anybody. And in the greatness of your power, that we express our love for you by talking about you, telling the truth about you, no matter how the other person may respond. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible commands us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to preach the word always. In fact, Paul says to preach the word always, in season and out of season. So far, Peter has preached what I would consider to be in season. He's had thousands of people stand before him on more than one occasion, hungry to know the truth. What is different about the apostles? What is this about this Jesus? And they had open ears to hear, and we've seen thousands of people already believe in the name of the Lord Jesus and be baptized and join the church, their souls craving to know the answer to all of life's mysteries and the longings that are inside of them. In chapter 4, Peter preaches here for a third time in as many chapters. This time, we're going to see it in season and out. Last time I preached, I said that it did not, chapter 4 didn't talk about those who came to know the Lord. And I misspoke. I was thinking about the main stress of the chapter, of those who were antichrist. But it does say in verse 4 clearly that many who heard them in the temple that day came to believe. Now we have a number of men, over 5,000 strong of the church. The church is booming at this time. And we're going to see Peter stand before those who are in opposition to him. And he doesn't change his message. If you read his three sermons, they're very, very similar. It doesn't matter if the people are ready to hear or they don't want to hear. His message is exactly the same, that he doesn't water it down. He doesn't apologize for it. He boldly stands and says, the Jesus of Nazareth, whom you know because of his miracles and signs, you crucified him. He said that previously to the Jews who were listening. He now says it to the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious leaders. He says, you crucified him, but God has made him alive. He's in heaven now, ready to come back on that great day to make all things right. So you must repent. You need to repent and trust in this name. Be baptized, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Peter and John have been teaching in the temple for hours at this time. If you remember last time I preached, they had healed that lame man sitting outside the temple gate. And that miracle brought thousands of people to them in Solomon's portico and questioning what is going on here. I want to know the answer. What are they going to do next? You know, just curious minds, maybe hungry hearts. And so they've been teaching for quite some time. And then the guards come and the priests come and they take them away. What Peter has been teaching And what John has been teaching to these people obviously greatly irritated them. Because what did they say? Salvation is found only in Christ now. He's the only way. His sacrifice is the once for all sacrificed. He is our great and high priest. In essence, what the apostles were saying is that this building that we stand in, and it might as well just be a museum now. It serves no purpose. The priests here serving, they're done. Their purpose is finished. The Holy Spirit can come and be your teacher. All that these things that you have relied on are now obsolete. They have no purpose. We don't need them. Jesus is your high priest, and he stands for all of his saints, and he intercedes for them every day. This whole building is now a relic, and you can only imagine how greatly that irritated those who worked there. To say that your position has been filled by someone better, that never feels good, does it? That the high priest is now relieved of his position. So they come and they arrest them. This was blasphemy in their eyes. They're thinking, the apostles think that they know better than Moses. They think they know better than Samuel and David and all of the prophets. I mean, their own Savior Jesus worshipped in this building. How can they say it's nothing now? Claiming that this is finished. So while they're teaching, they've taken them away. They don't know what they're going to do with them at this point. They just need to stop this teaching. They need to break up this group. And so it seems that they at least arrest Peter and John. And it even seems that they arrested the man that was healed. Just getting them away from the crowds. Let's go back to what we were going to do. Let's go back to our hour of prayer. Let's go back to our sacrifices. And let's remove these nuisances. These disruptions. But the miracle of the lame man is buzzing far outside the temple now. It says the inhabitants of Jerusalem are all talking about it. The Sanhedrin knows they have to squash this soon or it's going to be too late. But since it's evening now, the scribes and the Sadducees can't be called in at the time, so they're going to have to wait until the next day. So they're put into a holding cell. Point number one, the apostles are arrested for preaching the name of Jesus. Peter preached the gospel in season and out. Because Jesus alone brings salvation, the temple and priests serve no purpose. Jesus, when he was with Peter and John and James and all of the other disciples, he gave them many teachings, gave them many warnings. In Luke chapter 12, he told them this. This is verses 11 and 12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, see, Jesus prophesied it, he called it, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And here in chapter 4, when Peter gets up to speak, it says in verse 8 that the Holy Spirit filled him, just as Jesus said would happen. Don't be anxious. Just know that in that very moment you need the right words, the Holy Spirit will give them to you. And he did so. He preached a powerful sermon, one that stunned the religious leaders. The Holy Spirit filling us means that he gives us his power, his wisdom, his words. In essence, he's taking control of us and using us for his purpose and his good pleasure. It's not Peter who's standing there brave and courageous. This is still Peter, the Peter that ran away, the Peter that denied Jesus to a servant girl because he was scared, this coward. But here he stands before the most powerful men in all of his nation, the most powerful men in Israel. The first one named is Annas. He was the previous high priest. He no longer served there, but he still held a lot of weight among the community. He held tremendous clout among Jerusalem. Caiaphas is named. He is the present high priest. And then we have two others who are named in the high priestly family, John and Alexander, possibly the next in line. This would be like us standing before Congress. I mean, this is the powerful men of your nation. Standing before you, telling you to quit what you had been doing. These men, these Annas and Caiaphas, had an indirect hand in the crucifixion of Jesus. They were there. Jesus was brought before them. And now the apostles stand before them. It's the lame man's healing that needs to be explained. That is the issue at hand. Because if it's not for the healing, Peter, it's just Peter's words. And they can shoot down a man's words. But the fact is that Peter's words have a lot of backing behind them because of this great miracle that he has performed publicly in front of all these people. So they have to deal with the miracle. It can't be denied. So they ask him, "In what name did you perform this miracle?" They need to hide the healing. That's what they're trying to do. Or discredit it, at least. They're trying to find some sort of way in order to discredit it, to give it no credibility, in order to remove Peter's credibility, in order to get their power back. Do you see this? It's a power struggle. And Peter, full of the Spirit, tells the priests, the scribes, and the elders the goodness of his Jesus. The salvation that this Jesus can bring. "It was a good thing," he says, "when I healed this man." Why am I on trial for this? This is a good deed. Not only good for the man, but good for the city. They no longer have to support him. He can go and work himself now. This was a good thing. This trial is already a sham, he's telling them. "You arrested me for doing something good, for loving my neighbor, for helping him." He says, "It's the Jesus that you know, the one that came from Nazareth. The one," he says, "you crucified, you executed. This good man that you put to death. The authority you flaunted not long ago, still fresh in all of our minds, has been proven weak because God raised him from the dead. The authority you thought you had, the power you thought you had, has been proven nothing because God changed what you did. He fixed it. Just like the man with the withered hand, the 10 lepers, the woman who had the hemorrhaging, it was done by this Jesus. This Jesus is the cornerstone," he says, "a stone the builders rejected." See, the cornerstone is always the first one laid down. It specifies the direction of the building, the size of the building, the stability of the building. Jesus, the head of the church, rejected by the nation of Israel as a whole, is building his church. And it's up to him. He specifies how large the church is. He specifies how strong the church is. He specifies in what direction the church goes. He is that cornerstone. And he quotes Psalm 118 here. And in Psalm 118, it says this, starting in verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I guarantee you the priest knew exactly where he was quoting from. That this is what he was talking about, salvation, a great salvation that only God can give. A stone that was rejected and has become the foundation of all salvation. And he's giving credit to saying that cornerstone is Jesus now. Jesus even confronted these men with this very same passage in Psalm 118. The men knew exactly what Peter was talking about. In Matthew 21 is where we come to where Jesus talked about it to the religious leaders. Starting in verse 42, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" That's a good way to start with the religious leaders. "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you." Why? Because they're the ones that rejected it. "It's taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. It's happening exactly the same way again, isn't it not? The religious leaders take Jesus, and Jesus says, "Listen, you are the ones who rejected me, and I will crush you. But for those who believe in my name, they will be saved and will be part of this great kingdom that I'm establishing." And the religious leaders didn't have anything on Jesus at that time. They couldn't get him on anything. They couldn't arrest him. The people loved him, so they let him go. Here we have the apostles, his church, Jesus' body, being arrested in the exact same manner. And they come with him with the exact same message. They don't deviate from what Jesus already said. "Listen, you already heard this. The cornerstone that you rejected will come back. And if you do not repent, he will crush you." They knew Jesus meant that they would be crushed by the stone they rejected, and now they are reminded of it once again. That's why I entitled this, "Jesus is on Trial Again," because the church truly is Christ's body, and what happens to us happens to him. But listen, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they had no power nor authority over Jesus. And in verse 12, they have no power or authority in regard to salvation now. Without Jesus, these people are absolutely nothing. That's what Paul the Pharisee finally found out. That's what he figured out. And he says, "Without Jesus, I'm nothing." It's what Jesus said in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you're nothing." These men heard the message. I know they understood it, at least what was being said. But Peter was preaching at that moment out of season, for these people were not going to repent. Point number two, the apostles continue to preach the name of Jesus. Peter's boldness and speech come from the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is where your boldness will come from too. If you're hesitant to talk about Jesus to people, if there's someone that you're scared to have that conversation with, know that Peter was no different than you and me. He relied fully on the power of God to do the work. So must we. Peter reminds the Sanhedrin that he is being arrested for performing a good deed. We must believe that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. We've seen the apostles arrested for preaching the name of Jesus. We see that even in their trial, the apostles continue to preach the name of Jesus. But now the apostles are threatened to not preach the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin, it says, are stunned by the speech or the sermon. Stunned by it. I mean, he talks as if he's been trained. He speaks as if he's been in school, as if they've been sitting under their teaching. But he says, no, that this is man is has no formal training. This is just a common man. But he is speaking with some uncommon power. They can't deny the miracle. The healing is still the front page news of Jerusalem. It would be foolish right now for them to do anything to the apostles right now, because the apostles are very popular with the people. So all they can do is threaten them. Threaten them with the power they think they have. Don't teach about Jesus anymore. And Peter and John answered. In fact, he responds in a double negative. And that double negative just really puts another oomph into it. We cannot not talk about Jesus. We cannot not speak about what he has done. And in fact, Peter turns the tables on them. If you notice, he calls them out. Verse 19, and he says, I'm going to call God as a witness between us. And if it's right for you to tell me not to talk about him, that's between you and him. Are you going to stop the work of God? That's really what he's asking them. That, my friends, is boldness. That's courage. That is the truth that they needed to hear. And the Sanhedrin had no choice because of the people, but just to let them go. So it says they threaten them further, throw out these empty threats that they think had some sort of backing behind them because of their title or their position in Israel. Just as they did with Jesus, they were scheming about how and when they could put an end to these Christ followers. The last point, the Sanhedrin is stunned by Peter's boldness. Do you remember what happened after Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount? How the people responded? They were stunned. He preached as if he had authority, unlike the teachers of the temple, the synagogues. They never heard this kind of authority before. And something inside the Sanhedrin, when they listened, you know, some kind of conviction tweaked in them. They thought, this is some powerful preaching. But instead of listening and repenting and believing, they said, we need to put an end to it. Because if he doesn't stop preaching like this, people are going to follow him instead of us. People are going to start following Jesus instead of the law. We're going to lose our country if we don't stop these Jesus people, these Christians. And for the first time in recorded history, the church was arrested. Sure, the prophets had been arrested before them. Jesus had been arrested before them. But for the first time here in chapter 4 of Acts, not very long since the book has started already, the church, Christians, have been arrested. But not even by far was it the last time. We're going to witness numerous times in the book of Acts in which the apostles and the Christians are arrested and even put to death because of their preaching of the name of Jesus. We see in church history as the reformers are arrested and executed by the Catholic Church, even their officials, for preaching against some of their teachings. We see it more and more and more as the years go by. In 2010, four Christians were arrested in Michigan for handing out the Gospel of John at an international Arab festival, which is primarily a Muslim event. We can watch online, you can look it up, you can watch online street preachers arrested on site for preaching the gospel in the United States of America. Because they now call us hate speech. They don't want the truth of God. And though there are still times when we preach and people come to repentance, many times now, from here until Christ returns, we're going to be preaching out of season. We're seeing Canadian brothers in jail because they want to simply worship in person. Now, not every Christian is called by Christ to end up in jail or executed. But every Christian should be determined in their heart that they could be. Whenever the church is mistreated, the omnipotent Jesus takes great offense. I want to say that again. Whenever the church is mistreated, the omnipotent Jesus takes offense to that. And that brings comfort to me. Should bring comfort to you. for their hurting and imprisoning and killing his body, his people, the ones he purchased with his blood, the one he loves so deeply that he calls his own. How do you feel when someone hurts your kid? I remember being in an airport one time. Long layover. This was years and years ago. Reagan was very, very, very small. Just a toddler. And we were in this sitting area just waiting. And he went up to a couple boys, wanted to play with them. And the boys spit on him. Everything has a father. I'm like, I shouldn't punch a child. I know that. I get that. So I just sat there and I waited. Just waited. Just to see what Reagan would do. He was confused. But he stayed there and wanted to do it again. Kid spit on him again. That was it. I went over and I put Reagan behind me. So I was between the two. And I just laid into the kid. I don't know where his parents were. I didn't care. And he, you could see his knees knocking. And he ran off. And I just get that picture because God is far more protective of us than we could ever be of our own kids. He loves us. We should not fear the world because we have God. And he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And Peter stands before these people that he used to respect. He used to look up to. He used to rely on. And he tells them to their face, not knowing if he was going to be let loose. We have the end of the story. At the moment, he didn't. He tells them, you crucified my Jesus. But God has raised him from the dead. Repent. Repent of your sin. Saul will find himself in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus will ask him, why are you persecuting me? Not why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting the apostles? He makes it very personal. Why are you persecuting me? So, all that to say, take heart. Be courageous. Pray for the filling of the Spirit that is determined by faith and obedience, and talk about Jesus boldly. Whatever the consequence may be. Because after the dust settles, Jesus wins. If we deny him, he says he will deny us. But if we do not deny him and declare our allegiance to Jesus Christ, he does not deny us, but welcomes us as his beloved. Look at Romans chapter 8. I'm going to end with this passage, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Our Father, I thank you that we are yours. That in this covenant that you've established by the blood of Christ, we are forever yours. And as we already sang, no one, nothing, no human institution can pluck us out of your hand. Father, we do not fear the government. We do not fear those who hate Christ. We do not fear those who don't want to hear the gospel. Lord, give us a love for them that we will say it anyway. That we will talk about Christ anyway, that we will praise you of your goodness and all that you've done for us. Oh Lord, may your gospel be ever on our lips with the breath that you've given us. Lord, help us not to deny you. Lord, in our flesh we will. Make us strong when we're weak. Lord, our testimony is simply this. Jesus. Everything is Jesus. Everything I rely on, everything that's good in me, everything I have ever done that pleases the Lord is Jesus. Lord, will you raise up this church to preach in a time that is out of season? Though you may not have us arrested, though you may will, that you might, Lord, will you determine in our hearts that we are willing to go to whatever lengths that your name will be made known to those who need to hear? Give us that boldness, for it doesn't come in ourselves. Stir us up. Raise us up. Revive us. And may your gospel do what it does. It is the power of salvation for those who believe. May we see more people won this year than we have in a long time because we walked in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.